But if you'd like to have your Bible open at Genesis 16, we'll come to that. Having shown you a little bit about the work that we do, can I ask you what you really think about Muslims? What do you feel about them deep down? Are you wary of them? Are you suspicious of them? Even a bit afraid? Do you justifiably feel a righteous anger about those Muslims who do show hatred and violence? Well, so does God. But do you also love and pity Muslims like God does? I want to speak for a little while this morning about Hagar, the Egyptian slave girl of Abraham and Sarah. Now, Hagar and her son Ishmael, we believe, are distant ancestors of many Muslim peoples today, who God loves as he does love all peoples. Just by the way, I don't know whether you noticed that remarkable prophecy in Genesis 16 about how Ishmael will live in hostility towards all his brothers. That's just what you see in the Muslim world today. They're far from united. In fact, some Muslims so hate other kinds of Muslims that they'll go to war against each other. We'll speak more about that this evening. But I do believe God loves Muslims and wants them to hear the gospel. Now, before I speak about Hagar, I'm very aware that in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, Hagar and her descendants symbolize all those people who are cast out from the presence of God because they're born in sin, because they continue in slavery to sin. Perhaps you need to look that up a little bit later. But I would want to emphasize this morning that redemption is only possible for anyone when they abandon all hope of saving themselves by good works or by religion, and they come and trust God alone to save them. Now, Paul makes it clear in Galatians that they are Abraham's seed. Okay, if I make that clear. So what hope then do Muslims have of salvation through Christ alone? I think Hagar's experience in Genesis 16 is enough to give hope to any Muslim. And it gives me hope that because God has pursued this woman, that some Muslims will come to faith in Jesus. And if they can, anyone can. Anyone here this morning can come to faith in Jesus. So what is my evidence then that Hagar became a true believer with saving faith in God? Let's turn to Genesis 16. I do need to fill in a little bit of background for you, because God, remember, had revealed himself to Abraham and promised he would be the father of many nations. He'd have so many descendants that trying to count them would be like trying to count the stars in the universe on a dark night, or the sand on the seashore. The problem with that promise for Abraham was that he and Sarah were old, and Sarah was barren. She couldn't have children. Yet, because God promised it, Abraham believed in God, trusted God. And the New Testament tells us that his faith was credited to him as righteousness. He was right with God. And in fact, he's called a friend of God. Well, sadly, even though they were believers, nobody comes out from this story with great testimonies, do they? For a few years past, Abraham and Sarah thought that maybe they should hurry along God's promises a bit. Wouldn't it help God out if Abraham had a baby, but by their slave girl, Hagar? Shocking, isn't it? Sarah was wrong even to suggest it, because that was doubting God's promise. I think it was cowardly of Abraham not to give spiritual leadership to his wife and say, no, darling, You know, God has promised, let's trust him. When Hagar became pregnant, she was spiteful in treating her mistress with such contempt. And then Sarah was hypocritical, trying to shift all the blame on Abraham and then dealing so harshly with Hagar. And then finally, of course, Hagar herself was wrong to run away. But God, in grace and love, sends this angel to speak to Hagar. Through the angel, God reveals something of who he is. So if you look at verse 13, and we'll concentrate on this verse, it says, it was the Lord who spoke to her. Notice in your Bible it's in capital letters, and that's telling us that it's translating the name Jehovah, by which God revealed himself to Abraham. So she understands that this is no ordinary angel. In fact, she calls him the God who sees. The God who sees. So, was this a theophany? Was this an appearance of God? Was it what we call a Christophany? An appearance of the Son of God before he became the incarnate seed? I think it is. And so her response is to ask with amazement, have I also here seen him who sees me? So I want to unpack that phrase. Have I also seen him who sees me? So what did she believe about God that gives me encouragement that she was a true believer? Well, three things. And then after those three things, three very short applications I want to make as well. So, number one. So we need to backtrack a bit. Number one, she believed he's the God who finds. The God who finds. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the deserts. Now Hagar probably knew the whereabouts of this spring, and she deliberately made her way there, otherwise she knew she'd die of thirst. But she was no doubt feeling lost, feeling alone, and wondering what to do next. But it says the Lord found her. Well, it wasn't that God didn't know where she was. The Lord sees all things, as we'll look at shortly. But the way the angel addresses Hagar in verse 8 is full of gentle irony, isn't it? Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? There's almost some humor in that. For God knew exactly where she was. And she was trying to run away from God, but she couldn't run away from God. Remember later in the Old Testament, Jonah, that reluctant missionary, certainly found that out after he bought a ticket on a ship sailing in the opposite direction to where God had told him to go. And God was there on the boat with Jonah, exposing his desertion, there with him, inside the belly of a great fish, answering his distress. And David makes it clear in Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? You see, God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. And God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. And you cannot ultimately run away from God. Not only has she been found, she'd been found out, had she? She had to be confronted, not only about her sinful reaction to Sarah, but also that God is a holy God, who's real, and he's alive, and he sees us. And God has seen her sin. Yet, as we'll see, he pursues her and shows her tender love and kindness. So yes, the Lord does look down from heaven and sees mankind. He sees the sin. He sees the wickedness perpetrated by followers of Islam. But he also sees our rebellion. And he sees our running away from God. And yet it's lovely. In grace, in love, he pursues us. It is our duty to seek the Lord while he may be found. But I don't know whether you've experienced this yourself. It's a wonderful relief to know that all along he was pursuing us. Even using our trials and our difficulties to make sure that we were in a place where he would find us. I love the way the hymn writer puts it. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Saviour true. No, I was found of thee. Thou didst reach forth thy hand and mine enfold. I walked and sank not on the storm-vexed sea. Think of Peter. 'Twas not so much that I on thee took hold as thou, dear Lord, on me. She came to believe that. The Lord sovereignly found her. He is the God who finds. Now let's see, secondly, how that works out in her experience. For secondly, he is the God who hears. God who hears. Of course, for God to see all things by being present everywhere means that he hears all things. I hope you understand that these are what we call anthropomorphisms. These are ways of speaking about God in human terms that we can understand. The living God doesn't have ears like us, doesn't have eyes like us, physical things, apart from in the Lord Jesus. But they're helpful for us to understand. So he's the God who hears. Look at verse 11. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael. And that word Ishmael means God hears. He used to give people names that meant something in those days. For the Lord has heard of your misery. Some translations have it in that verse. The Lord has listened to your misery. God has not only heard it, he's taken note of it. God must have seen the injustice of all that had happened to Hagar. He must have seen her folly, her outbursts, heard her disrespectful words, her rash words. No doubt Hagar would have prayed, God, if you're there, please help me. And God listened. We haven't got time to look at it today, but there's another part of Hagar's story in Genesis 21. And you can look at it later. It describes a time after Hagar had returned to her mistress, Sarah. And after a few years, astonishingly, Hagar is sent away again, this time with the boy, Ishmael. And it says, God heard their crying and said, do not be afraid. He heard. Do you believe that? God is a God who hears. My friend, God knows your afflictions this morning. He understands what you're going through. And there is a sense in which he understands more now than he did here in Genesis 16. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, God became flesh and lived among us in a point in history. And it says this in Hebrews 4 verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Don't know where you are this morning then. Don't know what difficulties you're going through. But this might sound very simplistic. Have you prayed for help from God? The God who hears. Or have you been trying to get through it by yourself? That is the religion of self-effort. God insists on saving us on his own terms, by grace alone, through faith alone, not through our religion and our effort. And we need to confess, maybe, in the words of the hymn, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? We'll think about zeal tonight. Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Now listen to the next verse. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. If you are in any trouble today, call out to him. He's the God who hears. And he is especially tender to the cries of his children. Especially. After my son's wife had given birth to their third son, Gabriel, he is a kind of an angel, but not always. But after he'd been in the world a few days, my son phoned me up and said to me, Dad, I'm not sleeping very well. Gabriel has been in some distress. So I've got one ear open, listening for his cries, and I'm ready to hand Gabriel over to mother to feed. He was listening with one ear. But our Father in heaven never slumbers, and he never sleeps. And he'll hear your cry. Jonah could testify, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Psalm 86, verse 5. You, Lord, are forgiving, good, abounding in love to all who call upon you. He's the God who finds, he's the God who hears. And there's the climax, thirdly, he is the God who sees. So verse 13, I'm saying to you, is more or less Hagar's confession of faith. It says she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me. Some translations have it, the one who looks after me. She realizes that God has seen her, heard her, found her, and realizes that God has been looking out for her all along. And to acknowledge God's grace and love like that, that is an expression of faith. Now, of course, any confession of faith, for it to be genuine, has to go hand in hand with contrition. Confession. Contrition. Faith isn't true faith if it doesn't involve repentance, turning away from sin. So did you notice that when God tells her to go back to Sarah and submit to her authority as her mistress, even though it was hard, she obeys God because she believed God. I wonder, is God speaking to anybody here this morning about something you need to repent of, something you need to do, to, as it were, show God that your faith is real? And that's what Sarah did, what Hagar did. But there at the well, she finds much more than H2O. Her spiritual thirst is quenched when she meets the living Lord. Now, doesn't this story remind you very much of another woman at a well? Does it? Remember the woman who was so ashamed of her sin? She goes to draw water at the hottest time of the day when hopefully nobody else will be there. And you'll find the story in John's Gospel, chapter 4. But the Lord Jesus knew that she would be there. And he goes out of his way, actually, to find her and talk to her on her own. But Jesus then exposes her sin. "Come see a man," she says, "who told me everything I ever did." But Jesus has compassion upon her in her need. He says to her, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst." And she heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live." Have you come to that point in your life yet where you've humbled yourself before God, acknowledged your sin, and trusted that he's a God who forgives because of what Jesus did on the cross? Can you say with the hymn writer, "I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him." So he's the God who finds, the God who hears, and the God who sees. Now, the last 5 minutes or so, let me bring you three brief applications of these verses. Number one, God wants to find you. God wants to find you. Is there somebody here this morning and you're running away from God? Or at least you're trying to hide from him. Maybe you're trying to suppress the truth you know in your conscience. Maybe you're ignoring him. Maybe you're pretending your sin doesn't matter. It does matter. It offended God so much, he sent Jesus to become that promised seed of Abraham. He died for your sins on the cross so that you could be forgiven, your shame removed, and be in a relationship with him forever. So let him find you. Let him find you. James says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Stop proudly trying to make it through life on your own, trying to justify yourself. Tell him you're sorry about that. Thank him for dying for your sins. Are you thirsty this morning? "If any man thirst," Jesus says, "let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So Jesus is the spring you need to come to for washing away your sins, yes, but to satisfy your longings inside. So secondly, the second application is this, that it's about Muslims. No, Muslims actually know that God sees them. That's what they're actually terrified about. They do believe that. This is what Muslims find so difficult. They're brought up to believe that in order to be saved, God must see all their good deeds outweighing all their bad deeds. And Muslims never have any assurance about facing the day of judgment. Muslims do believe in angels, you know. They believe that there's one angel on their left shoulder recording all their bad deeds, another angel on their right shoulder recording all their good deeds, and one day they'll be weighed, and they're never sure. They're deeply afraid, usually, that their good will never outweigh the bad. And you know, Muslims do call upon God. They do pray. There are Muslims throughout the world tired of what is happening to them, weary of wickedness and violence done in their name, tired of their affliction. Some are crying out to God. And God is hearing the prayer prayed in the name of Jesus. They know God hears, but they're never sure that God will answer their prayers and be merciful. So Muslims need to be found by God today. How does he do it? Well, he sends angels to them. What do I mean by that, sending angels? Well, they're called messengers. That's what an angel means. A missionary, a bearer of good news. He needs to send you, or people like you, to be kind of an angel who will hear that God loves Muslims and wants them to be right with him. 100 years ago, Samuel Zwema, who is one of my sort of heroes, he was a missionary Bahrain and then in Egypt to Muslims, he advised against us stereotyping Muslims, as we tend to think of them all as terrorists, don't we? And they're not. Well, he urged Christians, and let me quote him, to awaken sympathy, love, and prayer on behalf of the Islamic world until its bonds are burst, its wounds healed, its sorrows removed, and its desires satisfied in Jesus Christ. That ought to be our attitude to Muslims because of what happened to Hagar. And then the last thing, thirdly, challenge to me as well. If you've seen by faith the one who sees you and experienced him, what are you doing to tell others? There is a North African proverb, and it goes like this. The greatest crime in the desert is finding water and not telling anybody else. You've found living water. Who are you telling that you found it, found him? Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote this: it may well be questioned whether a man or woman knows the value of the gospel themselves if they do not desire it to be made known to the entire world. And the woman at the well that we thought about in John 4, she couldn't keep the good news to herself, could she? It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. I've seen God who sees me. And I often wonder what reception Hagar had when she goes back and shares her experience of faith with the rest of Abram's family. I think it would have been pretty mixed. I think Sarah would have been pretty cold towards her, and others too. Muslims today can be terribly persecuted by their families. They need courage. But it's a challenge to us then, isn't it? What are we doing to share the gospel with those close to us? Your Jerusalem. Then you can go to the ends of the earth. Then you can say with John, we've seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Lord, help us each one to be his witnesses, to tell others there is a God who finds, who hears, who sees. Let's pray. Maybe a few moments of quiet for you to just express to God, remember he hears, express to him how sorry you are for running away, for ignoring him, being disobedient. Tell him you're sorry and trust that Jesus' blood is powerful, can wash away all your sin. Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have washed us thoroughly from our iniquity because of the blood of the Lamb. Thank you that there'll be a great multitude in heaven who sing the praises of the Lamb, salvation to God. Thank you that you found us. Lord, we thank you that you've dealt with us so lovingly and tenderly. Sometimes I know we've needed chastisement, but that was in love as well. Thank you that you've promised never to let us go. None shall pluck us from your hand, the Father's hand. But we pray you'd help us never to leave you. Pray that we would walk closely with our God to heaven. Hear us and save your people for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.